which we have by your grace and mercy, and by believing and trusting in your Son, Jesus. We pray for the message this morning that you have for us through Pastor Don. Give him a clear mind and just speak through him what we need to hear. Give you all the honor and glory as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. People worship a God in this community. But now as we have a church building, it's a witness to the whole community. If you live in the lower part of the community, you're going to pass by it every day. If you're an unsaved person, think what that means to you. Think what that means to see a large cross on either side of that building and what that cross means and what the church represents to the community and to the world at large. There's many people that don't like the church. There's many people that the church makes them angry. Maybe they had a bad experience growing up in church. Or maybe they just don't like having rules. And that's really what the rejection of Christ is and rejection of God is they want to live lives by themselves and they don't want to have to live under rules. And that building will be a constant reminder to them that there is a God and there are people here that worship God. So why do we exist as a church? Why do we build a building across the street? What is the ultimate function of a church building? Is it to be a thorn in the side of those that don't believe, a constant reminder? Is that what it's there for? You know, you can't help that. It will be, but is that what it's there for? There's a kind of in-your-face Christianity out today that, you know, you've got to accept what I believe and you have to do this. You have to believe what I believe. Is it to be in your face? Is it to be a club, maybe, for people that of like minds to gather and share their life stories and their politics? And is that what the church exists for? And what has it got to do with the topic of the helmet of salvation? Well, we have a club that we're in right now. So this exists for people to share their lives and talk about politics. We have that. It's a good thing for them to do that. So it's clearly not what we exist for as a church since it's already here. And I dare say the church does not exist to be in the face as a threat to those who are not saved. There are those Christians out there that yell at you on the street corner and tell everyone they're going to hell if you don't believe what they believe. And that just makes people back away. It makes people back way because it's a gospel of fear. It's not a gospel of love. They're going to scare you into being a Christian. That's not what our Savior did. That's not what anyone we see in the New Testament Bible in their accounts doing at all. The gospel of peace proclaims Christ and it proclaims it positively in the way that the way to salvation is through Christ. And yes, this new building will prick the hearts of those who don't believe. People do not like to be uncomfortable, and they're going to react to that, and we can't help that. That's what Christ does. When you put Christ in front of somebody, sometimes they will get angry, and we will always have those that will reject their conscience and be at odds with us, simply because we're believers and followers of Christ. That is to be part of what we are as Christians. It's part of the battle that we've been putting this armor on for. So when people pass by this building, they need to be reminded that there are salvation-minded people that are concerned for them for their eternity. Because we live our lives so short. Our lives are just here and gone. And eternity is a long time. And we need to have that in our minds. The helmet of salvation is the idea that salvation is what guides you and is out there in front of you and that you think about it and it guards your mind. They also need to know that we love them, that we are guided by love, not by fear, to scare them into believing out of fear. Yes, it's a fearful thing when you realize that your path leads to destruction for eternity. But we need to show them love. And therein lies the message of the helmet of salvation. If you don't have a Bible, you can get one by the door so you can follow along. If you need a Bible to study at home, you can get with me and I will make sure that you get one. And just by the way, I want to mention that Eileen and I do a Bible study every morning together. It's a prepared devotional taking us through the entire Bible verse by verse in a year. It's straight through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Some of them skip around and do a psalm and do, you know, this is just straight through the Bible what we do. It's Eileen will send out a text or a messenger or an email to anybody that's interested. And however you want to get this, there's a sign-up sheet over there. Just put down your name, and if you're going to get a text, how you're going to receive that text, or if you want an email, put your email address. Just let us know, and Eileen will add you to the list. This is not something that Eileen and I prepare ourselves. It is a pre-prepared devotional. It's put out by Tyndale. So we just send it out. Eileen sends it out every morning. What's that? Yes, there is like a little, there's the Bible reading along with the devotional that goes with it. So, yes.
Is it the daily Bible?
It is not the daily Bible. It is, you can go through any version Bible that you want. It just gives you the scripture and it just goes, and by the end, it starts in Genesis 1. And so on January 1st, we started with Genesis 1. We're still in Genesis right now. And the other thing about that we always say to people is, don't feel like you have to catch up. Then you get all discouraged. It's better just to, if you miss it a few days, just start where you're at and continue on. And that way you won't get frustrated and give up. So if you want to do that, there is a sign-up list, and Eileen will put you on the list. But, okay, our text today is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17a. It's the first part of Ephesians 6, 17. And it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And last week, we talked about the shield of faith. And if you remember, I mentioned that all three of these next portions of our armor work in conjunction with each other. They all work together. They are taken up. So there is a constant action applied to these pieces that is not applied to the first three pieces of our armor. We wear truth. We wear righteousness. And the gospel. That's part of us. Those things are part of us because we are saved. And really, we don't have to take them up. If we're Christians, then we're truthful people. If we're Christians, then we have Christ's righteousness applied to us. And if we're Christians, we walk in the gospel. That's just who we are and what we do. But Paul changes the wording when we get into the next three parts. And they are, take up is what he says. Take up these things. There's an action required. But we can lose hold of our shield of faith if we don't hang on to it tightly. We can forget the price of salvation and take for granted the gift of salvation if we don't take it up daily. There are many today that go to church and either do not give much thought to their salvation because it was a one and done thing. And it's all about they're saved, they're good to go, and they're ready to go to heaven, and there's nothing else they really think about it. But if we are salvation-minded, we need to have our helmet on to protect our minds. That's what a helmet does. If we're salvation-minded, we continually know that we are loved by God, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit to belong to Him. We are also then very grateful people who do not take for granted this gift of salvation. And that's the key, to be grateful for salvation. To truly appreciate the gift of salvation, we must remember that we do not deserve it. What we deserve is not salvation. What we deserve is eternal damnation. But I think that many people believe that they, by accepting this gift, You know, they don't think much of it. They deserve it because they accepted it. And they don't think much more of it. And we're not to be that way. You see, we're not supposed to feel about it good about ourselves because something we did, it's all God's gift. He gave it freely to us. And it is not anything that we have done to earn it. And when a person believes they deserve the helmet of salvation, or they think they have works enough, good enough to get into heaven because their good outweighs their bad, it takes the glory from God. God gave this gift. It's a free gift. But we don't want to take God's glory and apply it to anything we have done. It's not ours to take away from God. God has given us the gift of salvation. I want to read from Romans. Paul speaking to the Romans, and he says, therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, starting there, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Notice, we're justified by faith to have peace with God. Before we knew God, before we were just living in our sins, we were separated from God and there was no peace. The wrath of God, had we not been saved, would be applied to us. But we are introduced then by having a believing faith into the unmerited favor, that's grace. The unmerited, we did nothing and none of our merits to earn it, in which we stand. Or we have our confidence and cannot be moved. And because of this grace, we now have hope in the glory of God. The hope of eternal life. The hope of having new bodies and living with our Savior forever. The imparting of God's grace to us is the hope of God's glory. That's what salvation does. It gives us hope. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, continuing. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Faith accesses the grace that God wants for us in our lives. Without faith, we don't have the ability to believe in Christ. It's that faith, that believing faith. It isn't just a blind faith that we talked about last week. It's not blind. It's knowing that you know that kind of belief. A belief that gives hope. You know, the demons believe and tremble, it tells us. But they have no hope. They know their end. But salvation is hope through our faith. And it says we can exalt in our tribulations. We can find hope in our tribulations. You see, salvation requires that we change. Having salvation, the gift of salvation, taking up the salvation and being given to us from as the gift of God and taking up our helmet and taking up our shield and wearing the clothes and the armor of God, it gives us hope. And it's a battle that we're fighting. And we have to change and we have to fight this battle. God is building character in us. And this only happens if a person is saved and they belong to God. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a comforter so that we have hope through our trials. So many Christians today, because they're not taking up their helmet of salvation and thinking of it, they're not taking up their shield of faith and using the Word of God to comfort them and to guide them through life, they get hopeless when a trial comes. That's not what we should do. We should be hopeful because the Holy Spirit has given us to a comforter to guide us through those times, to know, hey, there's going to be a better time coming. This is only for a time. This trial is only for a season. Chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 continues and it says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die. So while we were helpless and unable to save ourselves, God showed his love toward us. And that there was nothing lovely about us, We were living in the world, living in sin, doing what we wanted, forgetting about God altogether, but he died for us while we were helpless. Christ died for the ungodly with eternity in mind for us. That's the joy that we talked about earlier, the joy that was set before him, that we could be in relationship with him and we could live with him forever. In Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are undeserving of the salvation. But before we came to the saving knowledge of Christ, we were separated from God. We are unable to respond because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. As we read earlier in chapter 2, as we were studying this, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And God opened our eyes and called each and every one of us. And how did he do that? How? It's different for every one of us, but it's the same with every one of us. Because somebody was wearing their helmet of salvation and thinking of salvation and brought the word to you. Perhaps it was a family member. Perhaps it was a friend. Maybe it was a preacher in a church the Spirit led you to attend. Maybe it was a preacher on the radio. But somebody was wearing their helmet of salvation. And that's why we need to be wearing our salvation helmets. We're a witness in this community. And the church that we're building is to be filled with believers. And there are a lot of people in this neighborhood in Lake California that do not believe. And we need to be wearing our salvation helmets so that people will want to come and hear the word of God. People's lives will be changed. People will be taken from out of death into life because we are thinking salvation. Protecting our minds from other things. That's what the salvation helmet does. If we are thinking about salvation, we don't have a lot of other things coming in. If we're thinking of salvation and we think in the proper respect of what Christ did for us, we won't be doing things that go against what Christ would want us to do. Because we understand our sin and what it did. It nailed our Savior to the cross. And we don't want to willingly sin. That's why we need to have our salvation helmets on to protect our minds. And you can't help but recognize a helmet. If somebody went around here wearing a helmet, you'd notice it. It's big. It's different. You don't see that every day. It stands out. If we're taking up this helmet, we're acutely aware of its heft, but not and its weightiness. But it's not a weightiness of discomfort. It's a weightiness of what it cost the Lord to give it to us, and it's obvious to others. Salvation. If you're salvation minded, it's obvious to others. We're not just wearing the floppy hat of salvation, or the beret, or the baseball cap of salvation. It's the helmet. We're wearing the helmet. So do you love others enough to lead them to Christ? When the opportunity arises, have you taken up your helmet and are you ready to lead them to Christ? Or are you just wearing the baseball cap of Christ? Might have a cool Christian logo across the front. Might say something clever about the Bible, maybe even a scripture. And but it's not too preachy. We don't want to be too preachy. We just want to fit in. We don't want to bring too much attention to ourselves. There's many Christians that do that. We want to be warriors of the word, not weirdos of the word. Warriors of the word and not weirdos of the word. What does that mean? Being so far off the charts that we chase people away. That's not how you win people to Christ. You win people to Christ by showing that it makes a difference. That here I am, a normal person that lives a normal life, but I have something that you don't that makes me different, that gives me joy, that changes my life, that takes me out of darkness into the light. We need to stand out so that others will see our words, our lives, and our actions are different than the world, but we don't need to be off the charts that we chase people away, yelling at them, telling them they're evil and they're sinners. We need to be joyful people that flows out of what's inside of us and being thankful of what God has done for us. That's what flows out of us, the thankfulness or the gratefulness to God for what he's done for us that we would have never known if it had not been for someone he directed our way to to show us the gift of salvation, to show us the way to Christ. See, our Lord and Savior took it upon himself to be scourged and crucified with nails in his hands and feet so we can take up his helmet. So what else are we to take up? This word is used another place in the Bible, to take up. The Apostle Paul uses the same phraseology, to take up, in this letter of Ephesians we're looking at, that Christ did in Matthew 16, 24, to take up. And then Jesus, Matthew 16, 24, says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." First, understand that the cross is an implement of death. We see it as the offer of salvation. We wear it around our necks. We put it on different things. We have it on the front of many of our Bibles. We see the cross. But we must remember, this is an execution tool. This is something that is not pretty. And if you were living in Roman times and you saw those crosses, sometimes you'd see criminals hanging from them. And you'd be reminded of what a cross is. So when Jesus spoke this, he's telling you, take up your electric chair. Take up your lethal injection. Take up your gas chamber. Take this up and put to death your flesh, is what he's saying. Take it up. Notice also, it's your cross. It's you taking responsibility that you deserve it. That's what it is to take up your cross. See, you need to own your guilt that you're a lawbreaker deserving of punishment for the laws you broke, which is sin against a perfect and righteous God. As we read in chapter 5, verse 8 of Romans, that Christ died for us a death that he did not deserve so that we could have this helmet. We read previously, when we were looking at the breastplate of righteousness, this scripture, but I want to show us who has the helmet for us to give. And he saw that there was no man, Isaiah 59, 16, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him. His righteousness upheld him. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. See, there was no one able to intercede for man. And God knew that. His own arm, God's own arm, or his own actions brought salvation to us. He took up the helmet of salvation by going to the cross. And likewise, Jesus tells us that how we are to wear his helmet of salvation, to take up our cross. That's how we are to wear our helmet of salvation, to take up our cross. Luke 23 tells us that we must take it up daily. It's the same thing, but that we just read, but he adds in Luke, and it was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. So we have this implement of death, this cross. Why would we need to take it up daily? Because we sin daily. Because we need to be aware, even the slightest things, even the smallest sins that we commit. And we're going to see in Judges, That big sins start out small. Big sins that go in the face of God, it's obvious, start out small, little things. So as we get ready to go into Judges here in a couple of weeks, we need to be aware of our sin. As Israel kind of compromised a little bit more, and pretty soon they're going totally against God. And remember that we said these are three parts of our armor that are to be connected. The sword of the Spirit, we'll look at next week. But all three work with each other. How so? Well, today we're focusing on the helmet. Next week we'll focus on the sword. But let's look how the helmet works with the shield. The helmet works with the shield as protection from Satan's attacks by hitting our body and vital organs. So we have our shield of faith. And last work we looked at how the shield of faith, as we use the word of God, as Jesus did, to shield ourselves from those fiery darts of Satan. But Satan also may get around those. Sometimes the word is, you know, we miss it. And we need other protection. We've got our breastplate and we have our helmet to protect our vital organs. We need the full armor of God, as Paul said. So our faith in Christ will be fallen by willfully crucifying our fleshly desires daily. Well, it provides protection to our minds. We never let our guard down. We never quit thinking of salvation. We never take it for granted. We never put down the word of God. We hold up that shield of faith. And faith is involved with all three of these pieces. Faith is involved in your shield, the shield of faith. Faith is involved in your helmet, that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And faith is believing the word, the sword of the Spirit that we're going to look at next week. Faith is required in all three of those things. So the next logical step then, we have our helmet. So what's it protecting? It's protecting a Christian mind. It's a different mind than that of the world. So what is a Christian mind? What is this mind that we're protecting? And how is the mind of a Christian different than those that are not believers? I know a person that declared that he does not believe in God. I'm sure many of you know people like that. He declares himself to be an atheist and proud of it. I don't believe in God. I just don't have any use for that. And in that same declaration, he says that Christianity is for weak-minded people. So there you have what some people think about the Christian mind. Those that believe in Jesus in their minds have weak minds. Believers then use Christianity as a crutch to lean on to explain things they do not understand, instead of thinking we are just followers of an ancient, outdated system that has no use in the modern age. The answer to that is that we don't disengage our brains when we read our Bibles, or when we listen to sermons, or when we are interested in the things of God. We don't disengage our brains. We read the Bible and apply the Scriptures to real life. And that is why a good preacher will, in every sermon, apply Scripture to real life. It needs to have an application for us to live it out. We don't disengage our brains. We need to rationally put things together and not just blindly follow. And that is why I say every week to follow in your Bibles. That's why I just put the cross reference up here. I want you to be in the Word. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it for yourselves. We take the Word of God in personally, and then we see the application. Not just having me or someone else tell you something just to do or follow. Sure, you can be that kind of a Christian. There are many that do that. They just listen. They don't really follow in their Bibles. They don't really even pick up their Bibles. I listen to the preachers. I listen to them, and I hear it, and I believe it. But to really understand and know what you believe makes you able to know that you know is the truth. To know that you know. When you hear it and then you see it, you know that you know. And that's how we counter the false teaching that's so prevalent out there. So many times people just take the word of somebody on the radio or on the TV, don't check for themselves, say, you know what, that guy's studied at some school, he probably knows a lot more than I do, I'll just take his word for it. But there are many false teachers out there. We protect ourselves when we look at it ourselves. Preachers preaching the truth and hearers knowing and living the truth. That is the Christian mind. A Christian mind is the mind that is using the Word of God and logically applying it to the Scriptures of themselves, of the individual. So what does the Word tell us in how we should treat Scripture? How should we... Is this something biblical that I'm saying? Well, if we're to have a correct mindset, we need to let Scripture govern us. So next week, we're going to delve into the Bible, into the sword of the Spirit, which is our Holy Bible, it's Scripture. But today, I want you to see something regarding the subject of what the Holy Spirit inspired to put in our Bibles. In Acts 17, verses 10 through 11, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They just didn't take Paul's word for it, or Silas's word for it, or any of the group. They wanted to know if it was so. And the Holy Spirit commends the Bereans of being more noble-minded. And the word translated noble-minded is eugenes. It's a Greek word, eugenes, meaning a willingness to learn and evaluate something fairly. Even when we look at our Bibles, many times we have preconceived notions. It may be because we grew up and we were taught something, and so we look at Scripture based on what we think is our own truth that we have been taught. And that is not the way we should look at Scripture. It says that this eugenes means a willingness to learn and evaluate something fairly. It's not fair if you come to the Bible with preconceived notions. It's not fair treating the Scripture fairly when we think we know it already because someone told it to us. A man told us or taught us something. So we need to learn to look at the Bible fairly and honestly and think about what people are telling us. And does it match up? We can take one little piece of Scripture and we can blow it all out of proportion and create whole doctrines, whole churches are founded on one little Scripture taken out of context. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We want to be fair and let the Bible interpret the Bible. Let the Bible tell us what it is and take the whole Scripture into play. We need to know our Bibles. Does that sound like mindless followers when we do that? That puts down those people that say you're just a bunch of mindless people that just following an ancient tradition. No, we look at it and we know our Bibles. And since the Holy Spirit inspired these words to be written, we then apply these because they're not just some men's thoughts. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God Himself speaking, breathing out, as the Bible tells us, His own words. So the first argument from the world is that we are mindless puppets. The second argument is that the gospel of salvation is meaningless. Meaningless because there are a number of ways you can get to a good afterlife. And the afterlife is what you think it is. See, these people contend that they have no problems with Christianity. Atheists have, many of them have problems with any type of religion or Christianity or anything. But these people have no problem with Christianity as long as you don't tell them it's the only way. As long as you just accept everybody. If that's the way you choose to worship a deity, well, good for you. That's good. I hope it helps you. So whether you're a Christian, a Muslim, a Hindu, a follower of Confucius, a Scientologist, or you worship nature, or any other religion that teaches you to be a good person, you're okay. So if that were true, then salvation is in yourself. You become your own God, and you have salvation through your desire to be good. You then set the standards of what good is. You decide what good is for yourself. And that makes salvation through Christ meaningless because there are multiple other ways. Not just Christ. And this makes the very word of God meaningless, because the word of God declares just the opposite. John 14:6, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And where is the Father? In heaven. And so what is he saying? No one has a good afterlife unless they come through me. They're not going to be where my Father is unless they come through me. And I could quote a number of other scriptures to make the point, but this is really all that needs to be said. Jesus is the one we follow, and he is the one that he declared this to us, and to say anything else is to call God a liar. Here's why Christian minds need to be covered and protected by the helmet of salvation. It is only through Christ we have salvation. There are a number of competing ideas out there on how to live your life. You know, all of the religions offer the way to eternal life and happiness by reaching up to a God. There's something I have to do. I have to reach up to this God and make him notice me and make him love me. Buddha and Confucianism, well, that's living moral precepts. You live these moral precepts. Islam is the five pillars of works. You have all these five pillars that you have to live up to. To please Allah. And Christianity is the only religion that teaches God came to you. If you're a Scientologist, they believe that this isn't even reality. That we don't exist in reality. Our minds are clouded by all the tribulations and trials and problems that we have. And you can pay a fee and you can have an audit and remove all that stuff. That is not our God. Our God offers a free gift. Our God offers salvation to us freely. We don't have to achieve salvation by living up to moral law, because as fallen humans, we can't. You don't have to work your way to salvation, because your righteousness is nothing, even less than nothing, the Bible tells us. It's rags. And Christ is freely given. You don't have to pay anyone or anything. You need to believe that Christ is who he said he is and repent of who you are. It's that simple. God has reached down to us. Don't let others think you agree with other type of religions by hiding your helmet of salvation. When we hide our helmet and we don't speak up and we don't say anything, not to make a point or to belittle somebody, but people should know where we stand. When people say these things, they say, no, not always lead to Christ. There's only one way to Christ. People should, that's speaking truth into the lies of the world. But I have saved the most important thing of the Christian mind for last. It's found in Philippians 2:5. And we're reading from the ESV, because I like the way this reads. I have saved the most important thing here. Let's listen to it. Philippians 2:5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, this is the mind. It's your mind. It's given to you if you're in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. 6 and 7, it says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, this is the Christian mind. This is the mind that we have if we're in Christ Jesus. It's humility, serving your fellow human beings around you. Not thinking so highly of yourself that you will not stoop to those that are the least of us. Not to be ashamed of the gospel, that we don't want to wear our helmets, but put a baseball cap with a little logo of your church or something, so you kind of just blend in. We are to be willing to humble ourselves to the implement of destruction of the fleshly lusts. That is the cross. Jesus did that willingly. But he did not have the flesh to contend with. He lived a perfect life, and that's why he's the perfect sacrifice. That's why we have salvation through Christ, because he did what we could not. And then we will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father, if we take up our cross every day. That's what we are to do. This is the mind that we need to have and to protect with our helmets of salvation. So we have a big year ahead of us. A lot of planning and decision-making regarding the new building. Decisions also how we'll do church differently because of the changes. Yes, we will have to do church differently because we'll have a different building. But the mission remains the same. Our mission never changes. The church is not just a building. We, the members of Christ's body, are the church. The ecclesia, the called out ones, that's who we are. We're the church. To proclaim salvation has always been and always will be our true purpose. That's the purpose of that building that's going put up across the street. Whether we do it in an open field, we do it in a rented hall, or a brand new building, the purpose then of the church that has been planted and now is growing here in Lake California is to proclaim salvation to those that are perishing. And then it is to equip and prepare those to go and make other disciples. And that's what you guys are called to do. That's what I'm called to do. That's what we're all called to do. When our neighbors drive by this church building, we want them to know that the reason God is with us here in their community is so that they can have salvation. Eternal life with Christ is forever. It's not just another lake club. We have that. It's not a place where a bunch of religious people come to work their way to heaven. We can't do that. It is a place of unity and love, and the doors for those who desire salvation are always open. We need to be ready for anything that comes to the door that wants to hear. Anybody, any lifestyle, we need to be ready to show them the way. to show them the right way and that salvation is there for them. So, dear brothers and sisters, we all praise God for what he's done, for the building and for providing the funds and providing the land and all the things that went into making and getting that building built. He is faithful. He answered prayers, 30 years of prayers, and here we are. But we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful by putting our helmets of salvation on and grow the work that he's given us to do, the work that he's prepared for us to do. And it's going to happen through the battles before us as we put our armor on. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation that you have freely given to us, that you saw as joy as you headed to the cross, that we remembered you today in the communion time. And we thank you for that. We thank you for all that means. But Lord, we also want to be honoring you. Lord, help us to live lifestyles that other people look on to us and say, I'd like to have what they have. Help us to speak words of truth into an untruthful and ungodly society. Be with us as we take up our cross daily and help us to see those things, even in our heart, that we don't know, so that we can be more conformed to the likeness of Christ, that we take up our full armor. It's in Jesus' name we pray.